Thank you, York, for leading that one. I actually sang that quite a bit growing up. L.O. Sanderson, the author of that particular song, is a brother in Christ, now deceased, but if you'll notice through the hymn book, he wrote quite a few hymns and some really, really good ones. But if you see his name on one, it's usually a very quality hymn. All right, this morning we got started with a lesson, and we want to, Lord willing, finish that up tonight. We're talking about that life that is described in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the life that is transformed, not conformed. And again, as we said earlier, it's described there in Romans 12. Let's go ahead and read that again. We're not going to be as lengthy with the introduction tonight as we were this morning, but we do want to remind ourselves of these two verses in particular. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so there is a challenge issued here in this passage, and that is that we must change or move to a different form. And obviously it has to be a very different form than what we commonly see in the world. In fact, that may have been the form that we once took. We were more like the world than anything else. He says we've got to move away from that. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to change. We're to be different from the world. Another way to say it is we must undergo a metamorphosis. In fact, the English word metamorphosis is derived from the word that's here in Greek. And of course, sometimes we use that term to describe the transition from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And sort of jokingly, we also use the example of changing from Clark Kent, mild-mannered Clark Kent, into Superman. But in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we notice that we're not to be conformed to the world, but what we are to be conformed to, or what we're to be transformed into, is identified in this passage. We move from the form of this world to the form of Christ. Christ is to be formed within us. He's our model. And so we're moving away from the world and moving closer to Him. And we also talked about this morning how the world is not going to appreciate that always. They would rather us be conformed. They'd rather us be just like them. In fact, Jesus talks about in John 15, 18 and 19, how there will be those who will hate us because we are not of the world. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 says, they will think it strange that we don't run with them, that we don't do some of the same things that they do. And yet, as we pointed out this morning, there will be others who will react positively. There will be others who will see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. There will be those who will be attracted to the Lord and to His gospel because of the difference they see in us. They're going to wonder why we are so different. They're going to wonder why you have your act together. And let's make sure we give them the right answer. And that is that it is Christ and the gospel. Okay, we have an opportunity with so many. So let's don't turn this into an entirely negative thing where, well, we're just going to be out there on an island and everybody's going to hate us. And, well, there'll be plenty who will. But we also have the opportunity to draw people to the Lord. And so this morning we began looking at this transformed life. We looked at three ways in which that life is reflected. First of all, in our speech, in the way we dress, and also in our response to adversity. We're going to look at four more in the lesson tonight. We're going to look at what the transformed life looks like in terms of temperament, in terms of what we allow into our minds, in the way we see others, and then finally in our attitude toward marriage. All right, so let's go on to what we want to get to tonight. Let's talk about how the transformed life looks in terms of temperament. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, Jesus has some really curious, we might call it curious things to say here, beginning in verse 38. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, does that sound a little bit ridiculous to you? Okay. Appreciate that. Here's the other cheek. Why don't you have another go with that one? Does that sound a little ridiculous to you? Well, let's be careful about pressing this too literally. I think we'll see the point as we continue reading. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Here, just take it all. That's okay. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, this is not asking you, but compelling you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Never, ever. Seriously? We should give to just anyone who asks, no matter what their circumstances may be. You have heard that it was said. Let's keep reading, and I believe, again, the point that Jesus is trying to make will become clearer. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, and now let's make sure we see this as commentary on the previous verses. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He's talking earlier about people who are doing unjust, unfair things to us. He says, you can't eliminate these people and say, well, all right, I'm not going to do any good for those people. The only people that I'm going to do any good for are the people who are doing good for me. We can't eliminate those people. He goes on to explain in verse 45 the purpose behind this kind of behavior. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that's not the way of the world. We understand that, right? And that might not, and hopefully this is not the case, but that might not even be the way with us right now. Our temperament may be, well, I'll tell you what, the way they treated me, they needn't expect me to ever lift a finger to help them. Does that sound familiar? It's kind of easy to take that approach, right? They've never done anything for me. Not only have they never done anything for me, they've actually done things against me. They said this, and they did that. And there is no way I'm going to ever do anything to help them. That's not the temperament of a Christian, is it? Again, that may be how we once felt, but what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to undergo this change, this metamorphosis. We move from the form of the world to the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you love even your enemies. You do good. You find some good you can do even for the people who spitefully use you. Not just use you, but spitefully use you. You still find some good to do for them. Romans chapter 12 certainly addresses this issue of temperament as well. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 17. repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The thirst for vengeance can be pretty strong, right? And maybe this is kind of overstated a little bit, but too often times our temperament can be summed up this way. I'm going to make sure that he gets his. Or I'm going to make sure that she gets hers. She's going to get what's coming to her. The way she's treated me, you know, something's got to be done about that. The desire for vengeance is strong. The desire to retaliate in kind. You know, if they've been ugly to us, what do they deserve? That we be ugly back. That's the way we typically reason. So, again, we're talking about quite a change here from maybe the way we once were, maybe the way we once reasoned about things. You go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We change our temperament. We change our attitude. And again, you present these to certain people, and this all sounds kind of ridiculous. But it's the way of love. It's the way of agape love. It's the way of a love that seeks the good of others. It's a way that of love that seeks the redemption, the salvation of others. That's what this love is all about. And it's absolutely the highest form of love. And it beats anything the world's got to offer. But that's the temperament that we're called to. But we're also to be different, transformed in terms of what we allow into our minds. Let's start with Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the basic principle there. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart. We're not talking, obviously, about the blood pump here. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, if we had to put that in our own words, how would we say it? What goes into the mind comes out in some form or another, right? And so we got to really be careful what we read and what we watch and what we listen to. Now, the Lord doesn't have to break it down that specifically for us, does he? I mean, guard your heart with all diligence. Be careful what you allow in there. Let me preface this by saying I have not seen any evidence of this among any of the brethren here. But I have seen on social media Christians talking about the next episode and how excited they are about the next episode of Game of Thrones. And maybe even what's happened on the previous episodes. And they're all excited about what, you know, might be coming up next. And I didn't know what in the world Game of Thrones was. I didn't know if it was a movie, if it was a television show, if it was a game. I didn't know. So I looked it up. Just looked at some brief descriptions of the show. And all you got to do is look at that brief description and know that a Christian has absolutely no business watching that whatsoever. I mean, some of the things we read about this morning there in Ephesians 5, the filthiness, and the foolish talking, the coarse jesting, the obscenity and all that, it's full of that. So is it a thing where, okay, we can't talk that way, but we sure can watch it? Obviously, there's a contradiction there. Let's look in Philippians 4 and verse 8. These really are the things that ought to mean the most to us, and I want us to kind of see how so much out there today is in contrast to the things mentioned here. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, what he doesn't say anywhere in there is, if this can qualify in some way as smut, please meditate on these things. That's not what he says. These values that he speaks of here, these virtues, certainly are in sharp contrast to so much that's featured on many of the movies. You know, if a movie comes out, it may be extremely popular. It may be labeled as a must-see. But hopefully, we're more discerning than that. There are, you know, if we like to go to movies, there are all kinds of apps out there. There's all kinds of websites that will tell you if it's really fitting. And isn't that kind of interesting that there are a bunch of websites that tell you that? Isn't that interesting? What that says is that there are people out there who are concerned. And some of these people aren't what we would describe as Christians according to what the New Testament says. And yet they're concerned about the filth. And so should we be. And so let's do some careful investigation before we trudge over to the movie theater. We also ought to be different in terms of the way we see others. There's been quite a bit of publicity about this particular point here in recent days with some kind of hot-button issues. But let's start in terms of this by looking at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's read verses 16 and 17. You know, this change that we make, we know from Romans 12 that it's described as a transformation. Noah read from Romans 6 tonight where it talks about, you know, how we're dead to sin. We no longer let it reign in us. We live for righteousness. We looked in Ephesians 4 this morning about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Well, look at how it's dealt with here. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why did some not believe in Jesus Christ? Why did they stumble at Jesus Christ? Well, according to this passage, it's because they judged Him according to the flesh. They judged Him on outward things, the things that really don't ultimately matter a whole lot. They judged Him like that. And what He's saying here is we ought to learn a lesson. We know better when it comes to Christ in terms of making that mistake. He said, let's don't make that same mistake with others either. We judge no one according to the flesh, according to those outward things. What color of their skin is. How much money they make. Whether they're ugly or pretty. Whether they're fat or skinny. Whether they're smart or not so smart. Those things ultimately don't matter a whole lot, right? We don't judge according to the flesh. I appreciate Martin Luther King's quote from years ago about you don't judge a man by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. As great a quote as that is, Martin Luther King didn't come up with that. Those principles, and I think he would admit the same thing, are firmly rooted in Scripture. If we want to please God, then that is certainly the way we look at things. Job 31 has just a tremendous point, I believe, on this, and says it so very succinctly. Job chapter 31, know, Job is offering a defense throughout this chapter of his conduct in a number of different areas. And he's talking about the manner in which he regarded his servants in particular in verses 13 through 15. But I want you to notice how diligent he was about looking after his servants, but above all, look at the reason he gives. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? It always causes me a little bit of a chuckle because I was warned so many times. My dad, you know, worked shift work, and he had to sleep at all kinds of different hours and so forth. Like if he was, you know, fixing to work 3 to 11, he might sleep a little bit later in the morning or whatever the case may be. But we'd get in a little bit of trouble, and Mom would say, when your dad gets up, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. And I know there's not a case where God literally gets up. But that's the kind of language that she said, when God rises up, what kind of answer am I going to have? What am I going to do? I'm in trouble if I have in any way mistreated these servants. But notice the two questions he asked in verse 15. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Now that is tremendous. Job was no supremacist, was he? Job was no supremacist. And if you have any thoughts of any race being supreme above others, then please, by all means, repent, because that's just absolutely not the case. We can't be supremacists. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? And really, that's all we need to know in terms of the way we ought to view others. But I do want us to look at something in the New Testament that might kind of help us as well. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. All right, so what does this have to do with the way we see others? Well, the way we see others, the way we look at this person and that person, and really everyone that we come in contact with, is a potential convert. This person could potentially be won to the Lord. And so how should we behave in light of that? Well, we're going to accommodate ourselves as best we can to them. Not that we're going to compromise anything. Not that we're going to do something immoral, you know, along with the immoral so we can, you know, fit in better with them. That's not the idea. But when you put this together with earlier statements in 1 Corinthians about not being a stumbling block to anyone, really, the underlying principle here is very simple. We want to do the very least harm to others that we possibly can. And then conversely, We want to do as much good as we possibly can for the most people. Or to put it another way, we want to maximize our influence among other people because we're trying to win them. Did you notice how many times that kept coming up? That I might win these people. And so our conduct, we're going to be ever so careful with it, right? We brought this up numerous times, and I don't want to spend a whole lot more time on it at all. I'll just simply kind of explain my position on this. You're not going to hear me or see me on Facebook making these long political posts. And there's a really very simple reason for that. I could have researched my point all day long. I could have this source and that source and every source you could possibly imagine on my side. In other words, it's just a rock-solid case if there ever was a rock-solid case. But bottom line is, there will be people who will be infuriated by it. And I won't be able probably to talk to them about the gospel because they'll be seeing red from this post that I've made. You say, well, it ought not be that way. They ought not be that sensitive. They ought not turn away just because of that. Well, I'm just telling you that those are the facts. Okay. And that's just one application of it. Going back to the things we talked about this morning, our speech, our dress. Does this not have a bearing on those issues as well? You know, again, we're trying to win people. We don't want to do any harm. We don't want to in any way turn them away from the gospel. Could our speech, could our dress, could the way we behave in different ways, could it have an effect on that? Sure. And so maximizing our influence, doing as much good for as many people as we possibly can. But then finally, we certainly want to be different in our attitude toward marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then also in Matthew 19, beginning with verse 6. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 6. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so what is our view toward marriage? Well, again, we're not to be conformed to the world. We're to have the same view as Jesus Christ does. And so it's one man for one woman, and for how long? For a lifetime. We are going to go into this thing absolutely committed to each other. People say, well, boy, that is the most restrictive thing. How in the world can that facilitate one's happiness to be locked into something for the rest of your life? I think we're looking at that thing altogether wrong. First of all, I don't have to explain it. If that's God's will, it won't matter if I can come up with an explanation or not. It says, if I can't even see the wisdom in it, it doesn't matter, bottom line. But I also know that His commandments are given for our good, always. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, and I can see a lot of good. I can see the blessings of an absolute commitment. Think about the solid foundation that provides as you go into a marriage. Think about the security that it provides for both the man and the woman. That we go into this knowing that I'm going to be there with you no matter what. No matter what. I'm going to stick with you. I would think in terms of just our welfare in general, our psychological welfare, our physical welfare, all those things considered, this absolute commitment thing is pretty good, isn't it? This is for our good always. And so, people in the world may regard it as sort of a frivolous thing, and they may divorce and remarry at the drop of a hat. But we know better than that. There is that one exception provided there. But even then, it's not commanded. We'd never try to make anybody feel guilty in a case where they have to put away their spouse for adultery. We don't want to make somebody feel guilty for that. But it's not commanded even in that case. Obviously, the Lord's ideal and what we need to go into a marriage committed to is for this to last on and on. That we will be there for each other. We will remain committed to each other. Go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. Well, I know some of you, I don't know how many, are going to be headed a little bit north tomorrow. You want to get into that area of totality. I think it's what, about a 70-mile strip, you know, cutting across the United States where there's going to be pretty much the total eclipse. That's a pretty narrow strip, isn't it? Well, I did get to thinking about what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's a narrow strip, but look at what it leads to. It's not the most popular way, and most people will choose not to go in that way. But he says it leads to life. You'll have to make some commitments there, some sacrifices. But really the gains will outweigh any of that. The thing about it is, you know, once a person's been a Christian for any length of time, they're not going to be talking about what they had to give up. Because it's not going to be a thing of, you know, they view sacrifice in an entirely different way over a time. No, all they can think about is what they have gained in Jesus Christ. If we can assist you tonight in becoming a Christian, in believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism, we are prepared to help you do that. If you need to come back to the Lord, we can assist you with that as well. Please let us know as we stand and sing.